Well, today our subject is Don't Play the Hypocrite. And we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew, looking particularly at the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read with you Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. So there you are sitting at home. Would you just read these verses loudly so they'll be impressed on your heart with me? Here is the teaching of our Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And when your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who, who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8. Today, Jesus is challenging us regarding hypocrisy. Is there any hypocrisy in your life? Hypocrites tend to be very critical of others, but rarely, if ever, criticize themselves. I was thinking of the subject of hypocrisy as we look at this passage of Scripture, and in life, we may be tolerant of all kinds of sins. We may be tolerant of gossips. We may be tolerant of those who tell lies. We may even be tolerant of those who commit immorality, but few of us are tolerant of hypocrites. There's something about hypocrisy which annoys all of us. But again, I ask, any hypocrisy in your life? I find it very interesting that as we come into Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in chapter 5 has been dealing with very serious subjects, as we have seen. He's dealt with anger. He's dealt with murder. He's dealt with lust and idolatry and lies and hating our neighbors. And now he deals with hypocrisy. So this is serious. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about two men who go to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee, a very religious man. The other is a tax collector, a very irreligious man. And the Pharisee starts his prayer by saying this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. That's the hypocrite, isn't it? So today as we begin our study, be careful that you are not saying, thank God I'm not a hypocrite like other people. Be careful. In Greek, the word hypocrite was first used to describe someone who was in a drama, someone who was in a play. Then the word began to be used in a negative, in a pejorative way, of someone who pretends, someone who acts, someone who plays a part in order to deceive other people. So this word hypocrite denotes an insincere person, especially one who pretends to be holy, pious, and religious. The hypocrite plays a part, as we've read, and conceals his true character. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, seven times our Lord says this: woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23, verse 3. Here's the hypocrites. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they don't practice. What they say sounds very good, but what they do is the opposite. And then in verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. The Pharisees, by their deception, not only were not getting into the kingdom of God themselves, but by their hypocrisy were keeping other people out. Verse 28. So you, hypocrites, you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Outwardly, very good. Inwardly, hollow, insincere. And then in Matthew 15, the Lord says this, Matthew 15, verse 7, again on the subject of hypocrisy. He said, so for the sake of your tradition, the Pharisees and scribes loved their own traditions, you've made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This is the height of hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they honored God with their lips. They knew the law. They could quote the verses of Scripture. They could impress people by their knowledge of Scripture, by their lengthy prayers. But, says Jesus, your hearts are far from me. See, the hypocrite loves people to think well of them and rarely will admit their own hypocrisy or even see themselves as hypocrites. And the tragedy of hypocrisy is that when we continue to practice it, we're deceiving others because we're pretending to be closer to God than we really are, but then we end up being self-deceived. We buy in, as it were, to our own deceptions. The scribes and Pharisees were concerned with the externals, with the outward, with the ritualistic, with the strict legalistic interpretation of the law and the rules and the regulations. They loved that, and they loved to judge others, somebody who did not conform to their interpretation, strict legalists. But, says Jesus, God sees your heart. God sees your motives. Our Father, he says, sees in secret. You tell your children not to cheat at school, but do you cheat in business? You come and you worship God and you sing the praises of God, but you go home and you use vulgarities and even profanity in your home and at work. Hypocrisy. Now, in Matthew 6, as we read, Jesus gives three examples of hypocrisy. And the worst kind of hypocrisy, I think you'll agree with me, is religious hypocrisy. Is the hypocrisy of the individual who goes to church. And the three examples are giving, prayer, and fasting. So let me read what Jesus says, skipping ahead a little bit to verse 16 of Matthew 6. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You get the point? They want everyone to know how spiritual they are. They are fasting. And they disfigure their faces so people say, oh, there's brother so-and-so. He's fasting. How spiritual. Truly, I say to you, says Jesus, they've received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you get the point? That's hypocrisy. Not, says Jesus, in your giving, in your praying, in your fasting, don't do it to be seen by others. Remember this, your Father in heaven, he sees, and he sees in secret. Years ago, I was invited to a home by a couple prior to the Sunday evening service. Being single, I quickly accepted. I thought I'd get a free meal. And I turned up at their home with a healthy appetite. And when I went into their house, I didn't smell anything. I didn't really think about it. And then I sat down for the meal. And I say, I sat down. They stood. And I looked at them and they said, well, we're not eating, we're on a fast. And then I looked at the table and it was the most meager of meals that I've ever seen. It may have satisfied a mouse, but not being a mouse, but a healthy young man, it certainly wasn't going to satisfy me, but I partook of the meager meal in front of me, and they kept explaining that they, out of their devotion to the Lord, were fasting. I consumed the meal pretty quickly because I thought they might abandon their fast and when they saw the food, but they didn't. And I thought, this is strange. What a strange experience. If the couple were fasting, which is a good thing out of their devotion to the Lord, why invite someone for a meal? Why tell me about it? Or why, in effect, boast about it? No, says Jesus, if you're going to fast, do it in secret. Don't tell other people about it, and certainly don't invite others over for this meager meal, I would say. Fasting. Giving, praying, fasting in secret. Now let's think a little more particularly of the first two, giving and praying. First of all, in verses 1-4, Jesus is saying, don't play the hypocrite when giving to the poor. Verse 1, chapter 6, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, Jesus has been talking about righteousness and about seeking righteousness and saying in chapter 5, verse 20, that your righteousness is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. For them, it was all outward. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Don't let people know when you give to the poor, Jesus is saying. Don't show off when you give. Don't practice your righteousness, the broad principle. Don't practice your righteousness before other people. That's the basic warning of the three examples that Jesus gives in Matthew 6 of hypocrisy. If you do practice your righteousness to impress other people, understand this, you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In John 12, verse 43, Jesus says of the Pharisees, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Hypocrites love an audience. Hypocrites love to be under the spotlight. Now, says Jesus, if in giving, if in praying, if in fasting, you're doing this to be seen by others, to impress others, to let people think you're very generous, to promote yourself, you're going to have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, we've said this before, but it's very important, the Sermon on the Mount is not addressed primarily to the scribes and the Pharisees. If you look back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus sat down, verse 1, and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, his disciples. So this is for us. This is for you today. This is for me. It's for those who are following Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to listen to this teaching. I need to listen to this. Don't say, thank God I'm not a hypocrite. That in itself is a hypocritical statement. Admit, will you, that the seeds and possibly even the actions of hypocrisy are not only in your heart, but may be practiced. So when you give to the needy, when you're giving, it's a good thing to give. He doesn't say if you give, but when you give. As Christians, we are to be generous, but when you give, do it privately. And the Lord gives the example, possibly the amusing example, of an individual who is giving money to the poor, and he has a trumpeter ahead of him announcing that he's going to give. He's blowing his own trumpet. Not enough to give to the poor. He wants everyone to know. And so he has this trumpeter ahead of him. Jesus said, now that's what hypocrites do in the synagogues. Was it wrong to pray in the synagogue? No. In the synagogue, there was prayer, but it's the way of praying and it's the motivation of praying. And here is the individual who prays in the street, but he prays at the street corner. That's where there's the intersection, and therefore most people. Verse 2, they do it that they may be praised by others. That's the heart of hypocrisy. That's the motivation of the hypocrite, to impress others, to get the approval of others, to get their praise, to get, as it were, the standing ovation. That's the motivation. And Jesus is saying, when you do that, that's hypocrisy. Give in complete privacy. Don't boast of your giving to others. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's a subtle way, a metaphorical way, a figurative way of saying, give in such a way that there's no opportunity for others to see, so that even your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is giving. You get the point. Give in private. And if you give to be praised by people, you've received your reward. What's the reward? The reward? To be praised by others, to impress people. That's your reward, but God is not impressed. How could God be impressed by that? You will not receive a reward from your Father who is in heaven. He only rewards, verse 4, those who are giving in secret. This is very convicting, isn't it? We gave this morning on live stream, you're going to send your check to Calvary. You're going to give online. That's wonderful. You should be giving, and you should be giving generously, and also giving to the needy. But when you do that, don't blow your own trumpet. Don't tell people. You say, what's the reward that the Father gives us? Jesus doesn't spell it out. Is this a future reward? The New Testament does refer to rewards in the future, crowns of righteousness and so on. But whatever it is, all of us who are following Jesus want at the end to stand before our Heavenly Father and to hear the wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want, don't we, our Father who is in heaven to be pleased with us. You know, as we meet corporately here at Calvary and as we worship, and sometimes after the worship service, someone will say to me, well, what do you think of it? And I always think, it's not what I think of it. It's not what I think of our worship. It's not what I think of the preaching. It's not what I think of the life groups. It's not what I think of our children's ministry. It's what God thinks, isn't it? That our worship is not for the praise of man, but is for the glory of God. And our Father in heaven is pleased. My dear brother and sister, when you give generously, and when you do that not to impress others, but when you give in secret. Now, the second example is don't play the hypocrite when praying, verses 5 through 8. Again, don't pray like the hypocrites. How do the hypocrites pray, verse 5? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. You're getting the point, aren't you? Good to pray in the synagogue. Good to give money to the poor. Of course it is. Good to pray. But don't do it with this motivation to be seen by others. When you do that, you've received your reward. People may be impressed. People may say to you, oh, you're such a godly person. That was such a wonderful prayer. That sounded like an angel from heaven. And you say, yeah, it was pretty good, wasn't it? Are you impressed by that? People may be impressed. God is very unimpressed. Don't show off when you pray. You say, people would never do that. Of course they would. The scribes and Pharisees did it. Do you think that we're exempt from showing off in our religious exercises, as it were? No. Remember, pray to your Heavenly Father. In a couple of weeks, as we think of what's known as the Lord's Prayer, we'll think of that more closely, that when we're praying to our Father who is in heaven. No, the prayer is to be in private, praying in secret, verse 6. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Have you ever studied the prayer life of our Lord Jesus? He often went off, the scripture says, to a desolate place, to a private place to pray. Do you do that? Do you pray privately? You go into your room, a walk, whatever it is, and you do it, and you get down on your knees and pray. What a great blessing. What a great reward when we're praying privately in our rooms, in a closet, as it were, to our Father, and we experience His strength and His grace, His favor, and His peace when we become focused on our great God. When we do that privately in prayer, not to impress others, but to do it in secret, God likes that. God is pleased with that. And when He sees that prayer in secret, He's going to reward you. What a blessing. During this time when the world is being turned upside down because of COVID-19, with all of the drama, perhaps of the over-sensationalizing, but also the tragedy of people throughout the world dying, people in quarantine, people's lives upside down, people unemployed. How wonderful for followers of Jesus Christ that you can at any time go to the secret place, wherever that is, whether it's on the hills, whether it's on the walking, whether it's in your home, and to cast all of your burdens on your Father. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't it wonderful that you can do that? That you can come right into the throne room of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and pray, not to someone who is remote, but to your Father who is in heaven. Let me ask a question to those like myself who pray in public. You pray in your small group, you pray with others. So this question is not for how you pray privately in your home. We said that's good, and your Father sees you and will reward you. But what about praying in your life group, praying publicly, praying with others? Here's my question. And it's a question that convicts me. Do you pray more fervently in public or in private? Do you pray differently, as it were, in public than in private? I'm really asking you the question. When you pray, is there any hypocrisy in your prayer? Do you show off in your prayers? Jesus helps us what not to do. He's going to tell us what to do in the so-called Lord's Prayer, but in verse 7, He tells us how we shouldn't pray. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. The word empty phrases is really a babble. God isn't impressed. Your Heavenly Father is not impressed by mindless repetition, by sheer volume of words, by some kind of mantra, by repeating words over and over again. The Gentiles did that. The pagans did that, praying at length with constant repetition to their deities. But Christian prayer is different. Don't pray in a mindless, repetitive way. Don't pray in an ostentatious way to show off. No, your prayer, says Jesus, is not to be with many words. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Think of who you're praying to. I know He's your Father, but He's also the eternal God. This is what Ecclesiastes 5 is saying. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Supposing you were invited into the White House before President Trump. Do you think you're going to babble on and on and on? I can tell you, if you tried, one of the president's aides or the president himself would cut you off and say, hey, you're talking too much. No. I think if any of us had the privilege of speaking to someone like the president, someone in a position of authority, if we were wise, we wouldn't speak too much. When you come to God in prayer, particularly in public, let your words be few. God is not impressed with the number of your words. If you're going to pray a long prayer, let me give you advice, which Jesus is saying, do that in private. My dad used to say after prayer meetings where some brother had gone on and on and on and on. Have you ever been at a prayer meeting like that? You think, has there ever been a time when this brother has not been praying? Just going on and on. My dad used to say, long flights should be taken solo. If you're going to have that kind of prayer where you're going to go on and on and on and on, do that privately in your home. And we wondered, does this brother pray like this at home, or is he only doing it when he's got an audience? I think all of us have been in prayer meetings where someone has just gone on and on with a kind of mindless repetition. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, who said of him that he was in a prayer meeting with quite a number of people, a fairly large number of people, and one dear brother kept praying and praying and praying and praying. Finally, Moody, who's obviously not the most patient of people, said, "While our brother is finishing his prayer, can the rest of us sing him such and such?" I've never dared to do that. I felt like it a few times. Here's some practical advice. When you're praying, for example, say in your life group, say in your Bible study, and there, say 20 people of you, and you have an hour as we have at Calvary for our life group on Sundays, and the leader of your life group says, "Now we're going to have a time of prayer, and we'll devote about 15 minutes to prayer." Don't be the individual who immediately starts praying and you pray for about 10 minutes. Have consideration for others. Don't go on and on. Allow others to pray. Otherwise, some people, they'll be too gracious to say it, but they'll certainly be thinking it, that you're trying to impress somebody with your lengthy, flowery, repetitive prayer where you're taking us around the world several times. Don't do that. Be precise. Be concise. Don't be repetitious. And listen to the practical advice Jesus gives at the end in verse 8. Do not be like them. That's the Gentiles. They go on and on and on and on. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How wonderful. How wonderful. That as I go before my Heavenly Father with my burdens, with my requests, with my anxieties and my worries, my Father who loves me, he knows my needs before I ask him. You say, well, why would you ask him? Why'd you bother praying? Well, that's another question. But if you're a parent, you love it when your son, your daughter comes to you with a good request. You may well know that they need such and such. You may well know they need advice on such and such, and you're able to give them that advice. But doesn't it show humility? And doesn't it cause joy in your heart when your child comes and asks you for something and you're able to help? God wants us to pray. God knows your needs. So, however, because your Heavenly Father knows your needs, as we pray, we need to be careful. We're not turning our prayers into a case where we're informing God as if God doesn't know. I've heard people pray about brother so-and-so, and as they're praying, they're telling God the hospital room he's in. He's in Pineville, and he's in room 232 with his ingrown toenail, and you think, you know, do you really need to inform God about that? Do you think God doesn't know the room he's in? I mean, why are you going into that detail? Or here is somebody who wants to quote a verse of Scripture in their prayer, which is very good. Scripture encourages us to do that, but they want God to know the chapter and verse where it's found. Do you think, you know, God wrote it? Do you really think God needs you to tell him the chapter and verse of the particular scripture. No, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is a tremendous encouragement to us. As we pray, no, this is not an opportunity to impress others with our biblical knowledge, with our knowledge of chapter and verses, of our piety, of our devotion, of our concern. It's not to impress others. Now, we've got to be careful. We're going to see in chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. So it's not for us to judge others, but I'm talking to you. I'm preaching to myself that when I pray and when you pray, don't be repetitious, don't show off, or you may fall into hypocrisy. Now, Jesus is going to do something wonderful in the next verses that, Lord willing, we'll think of a couple of weeks. He's going to teach us how to pray. What's the basic point today? When you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do that for the applause of men. Do it for the approval of God. In other words, everything we do as we follow Jesus Christ is to be God-centered, not self-centered, not man-centered. When we gather here for worship, we're not here so that we can have a good time. I trust we do, that it's joyful and our hearts are uplifted. But worship and prayer and giving and fasting is all to be presented as an act of worship to God. And as we remember that, as we're God-centered rather than self-centered or man-centered, this will help us to guard us against hypocrisy, which so easily comes into our life. And it is so easy to be self-deceived. And so Jesus, after his teaching against murder and adultery and lust, and how we're to love our enemies, obviously thinks this is very important. Part of what said the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I believe that the key to understanding these verses, or one of the keys, and to understanding the Sermon on the Mount, is something which I've said before, and it is a relationship with God. Notice how Jesus refers to God in the Sermon on the Mount. Of all of the titles, of all of the designations that we have in the Old Testament to refer to God, notice how our Lord Jesus refers to God. Chapter 5, for example, verse 45. So that you may be sons, he doesn't say of God, that's true, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, end of verse 1. Then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Verse 14, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 16, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Chapter 7, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? You get the point? Over and over again, as Jesus is teaching His disciples, He's teaching them something wonderful. Yes, God is great. Yes, God is eternal. Yes, God is almighty. But I want you to understand, Jesus is saying to his disciples, that you have a heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven. And over again, as we've read, the relationship that we have with God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the great I Am, the God who was and is and ever shall be, that through faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, now this great God, this Almighty God, is my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? I have a heavenly Father. Who's he saying this to? He's speaking to those who are in the kingdom of heaven, to those who have repented and believed in the gospel, to those who are his followers. They're following Jesus Christ. But now when they think of God, Jesus is saying to them, and I'm saying to you, remember this, in your prayer, in your giving, in your fasting, in all of life, remember, God is your heavenly Father. Now, my Father is with the Lord. He's a good Father. Some of you had fathers that weren't so good. But we have a perfect Father. Jesus has said that in verse 46. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is a perfect Father. All wise, all loving, almighty. And he knows you. And he knows your needs. And as we come to him, we come humbly, I trust sincerely, without hypocrisy, without inner motivation, without inner false motives, we come to our heavenly Father. How am I to respond to him? We're to love him. We saw that a few weeks ago in Deuteronomy 6, repeated by our Lord in Mark chapter 12. We are to love our God. How are we to love him? We're to love him totally and supremely. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Every part of my being, I'm to love God, is the point. Why? He's my Father. Not only am I to love him and trust him totally and supremely, I'm to trust him. I'm to love him, and I'm to trust him. Someone said to me the other day that they trusted very few people. They'd been so hurt. I understand that. All of us have been hurt by people, perhaps by our own fathers, perhaps by close friends, perhaps by a business partner. We're all let down. We've gone to someone and we felt they've trusted us and we've trusted them and they've let us down. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? But when you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer, remember, he's perfect. And you can trust him. He loves you. You can trust him today. You can take that anxiety that's bothering you tomorrow and commit it to him. You're to trust him with all of your heart. That's what he wants. That's what pleases him. Not to live a life where you're focused on what other people think about you, because most of the time, they're not thinking about you at all. They're thinking about themselves. No, I'm to think of my Father in heaven. Is he pleased with this? With the way I pray, with the way I give, with the way I preach, with the way you conduct yourself in your home. It's all referred to God who is our Heavenly Father. And this relationship then of love and of trust, which is to characterize followers of Jesus Christ, what does that lead to? It leads to obedience, doesn't it? It leads to, use the expression we have here in chapter 6, verse 1, it leads to us practicing righteousness. I'm to love my Father. I'm to trust my Father. Yes, and I'm also to obey him. He knows best. I am to follow him with humility because, yes, he's my Father, but he's also the great God. A relationship then to my Heavenly Father of love and of trust leading to obedience of life. You say, John, I'm not sure if I'm there. And as you've talked about hypocrisy, I feel a bit convicted. Yes, so do I. It's so easy to fall into it, isn't it? We sang, before I came up to preach, that wonderful hymn, But Christ is our hope in life and in death. And you say, what way is Christ my hope? He is my hope. Because the magnificent Christ, Matthew has already told us right at the beginning of his gospel. So he's given this name Jesus because he comes to save his people from their sins. That Jesus comes to save sinners. He comes to save liars and immoral people and gossips and cheats. Yes, and hypocrites. He comes to save people like you and me. We're going to finish this morning by singing the popular hymn. You know it well, Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton, an Englishman who used to trade in slaves. That's a pretty disgusting way to make a living, isn't it? To sell men and women and boys and girls as slaves. I can imagine John Newton going to church and someone looking at John Newton and saying, what a hypocrite. He's a slave trader. How would John Newton have responded? I think John Newton would have said, yes, you're right. I was a slave trader. And even when I was trading slaves, I was a big hypocrite. Yes, you're right. I'm a terrible sinner. But I've been saved by the grace of God. I once was lost in my wickedness, in my hypocrisy. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. And written on John Newton's tombstone is the following. Sacred to the memory of John Newton, once a libertine and blasphemer and trader of slaves in Africa. Pretty bad, isn't it? But notice, but renewed, purified, pardoned. Don't you love that word, pardoned? Pardoned and appointed to preach that gospel which he had labored to destroy. What a wonderful thing on his tombstone. That God in his grace reached down and saved a man like John Newton. You know, at Calvary Church, our mission is being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. I'm glad the word authentic is there because that's the opposite of hypocrisy. All of us would like to think that we are authentic. We're not perfect. And during this time when we've been confined to our home and we're not been able to gather here as we all love, I've thought about this congregation. As I've preached from this pulpit now for over 14 years. And I've thought of this magnificent sanctuary being filled of people worshiping God and going out to impact our community for the cause of Christ as we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ and seek to make authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And I thought, yes, we're certainly not a perfect church. Easy to point fingers at any single one of us. That's true. But I think in the grace of God that we are authentic, that we seek to love God, that we seek to love one another, that we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we seek to go out to our neighbors, to love our neighbors, and indeed to love our enemies and to tell them of Jesus Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? To be an authentic follower of Christ. I know my brother, my sister, that's what you want. What a great desire in life. Not so much to seek the approval of others. Not to do things to get the well done from people, but to do things as an act of worship to your heavenly Father. I'm going to ask us just, as you sit at home, just to pause for a few moments. Perhaps there's some hypocrisy in your life. I suspect there is. I think few of us would say we are 100% authentic. So if there's a hypocrisy in your life, would you just quiet your heart and confess that to the Lord and claim his forgiveness? And then if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer so that you would put your faith in Christ. Let's pause just for a moment of silent prayer. Some of you listening, perhaps have never received Christ as your Savior. He came to save you. You may be a really bad sinner like John Newton, but you can be forgiven. You can be pardoned. If you've never done it, let me just lead you in this prayer. In your home, wherever you are, listening to this live stream, listening to a recording of it, will you pray to receive Christ? Oh God, thank you for loving me. I admit that I'm a sinner, a hypocrite, deserving eternal separation from you. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid the penalty for all of my sins when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, I now trust you as my personal Savior. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Come and save me and help me to live for you.